So, Romans chapter 10, as we dig in, we've done the past of Israel's history in chapter 9, and now the present dealings with Israel as the Lord speaks of it. Chapter 11, of course, we aren't going to get that far, but chapter 11 will deal with future Israel, the restoration of Israel in the midst, and certainly the Gentiles mixed in. But it says in verse 1, brethren, so he's speaking to the church, speaking to those that are believers in Jesus Christ. He says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So as he deals with them, remember, Paul has come out of Judaism. He's come to that place of realizing his need for Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so he continues to pray for Israel, continues to pray for his brothers, the Jews, that they would come to know who God is, that they would come to know their need for him. Because they were in Israel and they were Jews, they thought they were saved. It's just like us being in church and thinking that we're saved because we're in church. We're not saved because we're in church. We're saved because of the God of the church. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They were religious, but they weren't saved. And he says this in verse 2 to back that up. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have real knowledge of who God is. But he gives them a witness that they were zealous in their ways. They were zealous as being religious, but they didn't know the God that they were being zealous for. And isn't that sad? There's so many people that think they're okay with the Lord and yet have no relationship with him. And they're zealous about it. They're strong in their feelings and their emotions about it, but they don't have that relationship with Jesus that they need to have. Because Jesus himself said that no one comes to the Father but by me. So we have to have that relationship with Jesus to be able to enter into heavenly places in Christ, because it's all about Jesus and it's in Christ that we go to. But Paul praises their zealousness. He tells them that they have a great zeal, but they don't have a real knowledge with it. It says this in John chapter 16, verse 2. I'll go from one on. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. In Jesus was saying that. Paul saying the same thing. They know religion, but they don't know God the Father. They don't know God the Son. And so because of that, they can't know God the Spirit, because if you don't know the Father, you don't know the Son, you can't know the Spirit. You need to know God as the Trinity, God for who he is, not for who we want him to be, because a lot of people make God in their own image. They make God to be what they want him to be. But God is separate from all that. He's beyond our understanding. But he reveals himself to us as we come to him and ask for his help, ask for his leading, ask for his Spirit to be poured out into our lives and our hearts. And he says they have this real knowledge, but they're ignorant. In verse 3, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they think that righteousness comes by the law, but righteousness comes from God the Father. The law can point out righteousness. The law can show us what's right and what's wrong, but it can't save us. The law can direct us to that place, but it can't save us. Only that relationship with Jesus can do that. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Notice what it says. It says their own righteousness, not God's righteousness, but their own righteousness. In we all have a moral standard of sorts, although the way you look at the world now, you wonder if some people have any moral righteousness at all. But there's a moral code with everybody. In our homes, we have moral codes. This is the way we do things. This is the time we get up in the morning. This is the time we go to bed at night. This is how we heat the home. This is what we do with the home. This is how we work around the home. We all have that righteousness that we have there, and we all have that list of things that we do and we don't do. But they have they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They have a righteousness, but it's not God's righteousness. And we can think that we're right about a lot of things, but if it's not God's way, then it's not right. We can think that it's right. We can think that it's okay. But if it's not of God, then there's no rightness in it, and there's no righteousness in it. And boy, that kind of shakes us up, doesn't it? Because we all sit here with our thinkings and our feelings and putting all those things together, and we go, Lord, do I really know you in a right way that's going to give me your righteousness and not my own? And if my righteousness is getting in the way of who you are, who you really are, then, Lord, shake me up and put me in a place where I don't think that I'm right because I think it, that I'm right because you tell me that I'm right. Lord, help it to be your righteousness and not my own. Because I tell you, before I got saved, I had a righteousness, but it was wrong. There was nothing right about it. It was just all wrong. But I would have sworn up and down that I was okay, but I wasn't okay with God. I was okay with me, but I made God in my image, not in his image. And isn't that just the opposite? Because we're made in God's image, and yet we try and make God in our image. Isn't that strange? But that's what the world does because of the lies of the enemy, because the lies of the world in our own feelings. And he says they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness. They're religious, but they're not right. And boy, is that a hard thing to put up with? That is a hard thing to come to grips with, that we don't have that righteousness that we think that we do. In Luke chapter 10, or chapter 18, it says this. This is about Jesus, and it says that he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Kind of where we are now in this book of Romans. And they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice how he's praying with himself. This is his prayer. This isn't God's prayer. This is his prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. They're extortioners, they're unjust, they're adulterers, and even as this publican, this other man that was standing near him. And he's praying this. I know none of you would ever do that. We do, don't we? We make our own righteousness, and we think that we're better than other people. And we stand before God crying out, God, I'm better than this person, so I've got to be okay. Ooh, that's a dangerous place to be. And he goes on and he says this, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So his prayer is all about who he is and what he's doing and what he's done. Instead of, Lord, you've done this. You've brought salvation to me. You've made me righteous. You've made me holy. It's been none of my work. It's all been yours. And the publican, it says this man who is standing near this other man who's praising himself in prayer, so he's religious, but he's trying to make his own righteousness. You can see that. It certainly brings Romans chapter 10 to light here as we read this. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is the only way that we can really come to God, is in that humbleness, in that humility of realizing, I have no righteousness of my own. I need yours, Lord. And so, Father, please touch my life and bring that righteousness to me, that righteousness of Christ that I need to have to get to heaven, because we can't go any other way but in God's righteousness. And I tell you, the Lord says to the people around him, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself is going to be abased, and he that humbles himself, God is going to exalt. Oh, as we just see what Paul just... And you wonder if Paul had gone back to that, had heard that, had listened to Peter when he came and sat with Peter and the other disciples and heard the teachings of Christ. And he put those things together as the Lord ministered to his heart when he was in Arabia for those 3 years, and just seeing that maybe this is what he was talking about. Oh, and isn't it wonderful that all of Scripture is the same all the way through? It's all inspired of God. Different men have written it, but they were inspired of the Holy Spirit to write it. But it says this in verse 4. Or let's finish verse 3 first. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and they haven't submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. They haven't seen what God's righteousness really is. And it says in verse 4, for Christ, for our Lord Jesus Christ is the end or the conclusion or the end statement of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And notice if you've got a King James, that ETH, it means you believe and you continue to believe. We continue to believe that God is our Savior. We don't just grab a hold of it once, we continue with it all the time. And we realize that if it wasn't for His saving grace, we wouldn't even be able to believe anything that God has told us. Christ is the end. He's the conclusion of the law. The Jews were trying to fulfill the law in their own righteousness, and they were finding that they couldn't do it because they always had to make a sacrifice for sin because they always entered into sin. But it tells us in Hebrews that Jesus died once and for all, and then righteousness was complete because of Jesus' final work on the cross for us, His dying and His rising again. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Even Moses knew about it back in Leviticus. It talks about this, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So two quotes from Leviticus there. In this verse, he describes the righteousness which is of the law, that every man that doeth those things shall live in them. As we do the things that God has for us, we live in the truth of who He is. And that's why we read our Bibles. That's why we pray. That's why we cry out to the Lord. That's why we worship Him, because we want to stay in that place where we live in who He is, His righteousness, His truth. And boy, that's a life that goes beyond the life that's without Christ. Because you can't do this without the Spirit of God in you showing you how and leading you into all truth, as Scripture tells us that He's going to. That's why we ask for the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to come in and fill us, to give us and equip us for those things that we have in these lives that we have now. And He says, but the righteousness which is of faith... So now he's quoting from Deuteronomy, and Paul quotes much of the Old Testament through this, and we'll try and point out some of those places that are there. And this is from Deuteronomy. He said, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So there's a difference between the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. Faith is believing that God has done it. Righteousness of the law is just showing us what it's supposed to look like, but not able to take us there to be able to put that in us. It's like the schoolmaster that we've seen. The schoolmaster can show us, but then the Lord has to put it into us to show us how to get there. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is nigh unto thee. The word is close to us. They were thinking they had to attain to the righteousness of heaven to bring Jesus down to their level, or to go to the depths of the deep and to bring Him up. And what does the word say? The word says that He's nigh to us. He's close to us. We're searching all over to try and get Jesus on our level when He's already here. And we spend all our lives looking for the righteousness of Christ, and He goes, I'm right here with you. Isn't it amazing? We'll do so many things. Well, if I say the Lord's Prayer enough, maybe He'll believe me, and maybe He'll think that I'm okay, and maybe He'll answer my prayer. or if I pray the same prayer enough, he'll answer my prayer because he knows that I really mean it. He goes, I'm right here next to you. I know your heart. I know your ways. You don't have to repeat those things. I hear them. I hear your heart. And boy, that simplifies things so much for us, doesn't it? That we don't have to be religious about it. We just have this relationship. Dad, I love you. And isn't that the sweetness that we have as we cry out, Abba, Father? And that's what Abba means in Hebrew, is daddy. We cry out, Daddy, come and help me, because I need your help. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, the word that God gives. And isn't it interesting as you go through the Gospels that you see that Jesus is called the living word? He's the word made flesh and dwells among us. He's a living word. He's not dead. God is not dead. I don't care what they said in the 60s. It's not true. They're saying it again. God is really dead now. God is not dead. He doesn't die. He's eternal in the heavens, Scripture says. I believe the word more than I believe the word of man. I believe the word of God, because this is where truth is. It is in here. Truth is not in the newspapers. Truth is not in what people are saying. Truth is in here. If you want news, go here. He's going to give you all the news you need to know. He's going to tell you, and he's told us all the way through what's going to happen in the future. We don't need the newspapers because we know God's newspaper is better. His word is truth. He's going to bring those things to pass. And he says this in certainly verses 9 and 13 we use in the Romans Road as we lead people to Christ. Certainly a great tract and a great thing. In these words, we should know, we should have in our hearts. He says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, so confess him as Lord and Savior, believing in what he's done. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. The Lord God accepted him for his sacrifice. And if we believe that and believe it in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice it doesn't say anything in here about your constant or consistent prayers. It doesn't say anything in here about how to stand before him, how to kneel before him. It doesn't say anything but believe. And isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 6? Because they asked him, what work do we need to do to know Jesus is Savior? He says, this is the work. You believe on him who he has sent. God the Father sent Jesus, Scripture tells us. He says, if you believe on him, you're going to be saved. If you believe him with your heart, not with your head. Notice it says your heart. You can believe Jesus is true in your head, but it doesn't mean you're saved. Because your heart, the center of man's will, is the place where we need to believe that Jesus is true and real. And that's why this verse is so wonderful in that tract of Romans Road. You know, we know that we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They come to verses 9 and 10 here and show people that they need to come to salvation. And this is the way to come, through Jesus. That if you confess with your mouth, there's confession that Jesus is real. There's confession that we're sinners in need of salvation. We confess that. And if we believe it in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that final act that he did, we're going to be saved. And we're going to be saved from guilt. We're going to be saved from the wrath to come. We're going to be saved eternally and forevermore. And isn't that sweet? You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to rehearse it. You don't have to get saved over and over and over. And if you sin, you don't have to go back and get saved again. Once saved, you're always saved. If it's true, if it's real, and if it's in your heart. Not in your mind, but in your heart. And some say that 18 inches is the longest distance between your head and your heart. Sometimes it's the hardest 18 inches that we go through to get from thinking it in our heads to believing it in our hearts. But what a trip once we get there, huh? This is great. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Notice it says again, the heart, not the head. The heart has to do it, not the head. And this is an outward and an inward response. Outwardly, we're confessing. Inwardly, we're believing in our hearts. So the man who who practices it is going to live by it, because isn't that what the law said in verse 5? Moses describing the righteousness which is of the law, the man which doeth these things shall live in them. And you apply that to verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And as we practice those things, as we rehearse those things, as we go through those things and do them, then we live in that salvation. We live in that truth, and it's eternal. You can't lose your salvation once you have it, but you need to have it. You can't acquire it by age. You can't acquire it by sitting in church every week. That isn't going to get you anywhere. This church can't save you. Only Jesus can save. For with the scripture saith in verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded. Not confounded about your faith. Not ashamed. Not in that place where you get to the Lord and find out you really don't know him. The truth is simple. The truth is right in front of us. And Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that we need is found in Christ. And he goes on, and in verse 12, he says this, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So as Paul leaves the rehearsing of what the Jews are going through and bringing in the Gentiles into it, because remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He loved the Jews. He came out of Judaism, wanted the Jews to come to faith. But wanted the Gentiles to know that they could come to that same faith, to come to that same God. There is only one God. There is none else. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The same Lord is there for all of them. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And he's rich to all them that call upon him. God is rich to you. He wants to give you all the blessings of heaven. And those blessings are wonderful. You know, the world sits here and we write love songs. We write songs about love. We write songs about riches. We write songs about all these things, about the human emotions and the desires. And the biggest desires in the world is love and peace. And to know that we have eternal life. And they're all found in Jesus. But most of the world wants peace without God, wants love without God. I want it on my terms and not God's terms. And we want eternal life the way that we want it. Even the people you talk to and they say, well, I can't wait to get to hell because I'm going to party with all my friends. They're trying to make their own righteousness. They're trying to make their own heaven and hell the way that they want it. But the Bible says you can't. He's made it. We can't make our own. We can make it here on earth. And we do either make this place, this time that we're here, either a heaven or a hell, a type of a heaven or a type of a hell. Because as you walk with Jesus, you're experiencing heavenly things. If you're walking without Christ, you're experiencing hellish things. And we see them all around us, don't we? We see the killings and the abuses, the hellish things that are there. But you and I as Christians can have peace in the midst of it, and we're having heavenly things happen in our lives as we're pilgrims and sojourners here in this world. And we're just passing through. This is not your home. Aren't you glad? I don't want this as my home. I see the laws that they're making. I see the decisions they're making. I don't want this to be my home. I want my home to be where God is, where things are right, and where justice is real. Oh, and where we can live eternally and never die. Oh, I'll be 30 again and handsome. I lost handsome somewhere along. Between 30 and 60, I lost handsome. It went somewhere. I don't know where it went. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So another one of the scriptures that we use in the Romans Road. Whosoever, and we are those whosoevers, we're the ones that we called upon the name of the Lord and he saved us. Oh, and that is so sweet that God would take that time to reach down to you and I to save us. It tells us this in Joel chapter 2, and this is where this comes from. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Well, I'll start at verse 30. It says, "And I will show wonders in the new heavens and the new earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever," there it is again, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." That word "delivered" there is the word we get saved. He's going to deliver them. He's going to save them. He's going to deliver them from their sins and save them from a hell for eternity. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." As the Lord calls us by name, calls us into that place of abiding in Him. And we abide in the vine now. We don't abide outside of who He is. We abide in Him and He in us. Oh, do you realize God eternal is abiding in your life? If you're born again, if you know Him as Savior and Lord, He abides in us. The Holy of Holies is in us. He abides there. That is amazing to me. Lord, clean me up so that it would be a place that You want to be. Oh. So He goes on in verse 14 and He says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed?" So He goes back to the Jews and He says, how are they going to call upon Him when they don't believe that He's real? And how can we expect the world to call upon the name of Jesus when they have no idea who He is? And we as the image bearers of who He is, remember in Genesis, we found that out already, that we're the image bearers of God Almighty, and we're here in this world to bear the image of God to those who don't know Him, so that they can see who God is. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So it's a rhetorical question. They can't. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So belief in Him, faith in Him, brings faith to that person, brings faith to those people. And He says, how then shall they preach except they be sent? So from Isaiah 52:7 through 53:1, we see the next few verses come out to pass. They're excerpts from that section. So if you're taking notes and you want to go back and look at that, you can see all of this is going to be there. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Notice they need to be sent. And we're sent by Christ into this world to make disciples of all nations. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And you know what I think of when I see that? Is Mary sitting before Jesus, wiping His feet with her hair. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. And you know, we sit here and thank the Lord for walking through this world, because He walked through this world. He came from heaven, came as a man. We're going to see that as we come into December and the birth of Christ and all of that. But He walked through this world. He walked to bring life. And what did the world do? They put Him on a cross and nailed His feet so that He couldn't walk and bring good news anymore. But that didn't stop Jesus, did it? Because He came off the cross and rose again. The nail marks are still there. We're going to see those nail marks when we get to heaven. And it's going to remind us of what He did for us. It's going to make us worship Him more and more. But why not worship Him now? How beautiful are those feet that the world tried to stop from bringing good news. And they found out they couldn't stop good news from coming. Because you can't stop the Word of God from going out. And you can't stop the presence of God from being in your life. Oh. Thank You, Lord. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And that's from Isaiah 53, of course. So then faith cometh, and here's one of these other scriptures that we know, that we've heard over and over and over. Faith cometh. And notice the ETH again, it comes and continues to come. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. by the word, not of the word, but by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. So we listen to the word, we look at the word, it comes into our ear gates and goes to our heart. We believe the word of God for what it is. And boy, if you're in a place tonight of doubting the word of God, whether God's word is really true, or if the enemy's trying to convince you that it isn't true, there's nothing new under the sun. Because didn't the devil do that with Eve in the garden? Did God really say? Isn't that amazing? The first thing that was attacked by Satan and the world and the flesh was the word of God. And it's continued to be attacked, isn't it? People hate the word because they hate the God of the word. And if Jesus is the living word, then they're despising Jesus. Oh Lord, help us not to despise your word or to think that it's wrong. There is no contradictions in your Bibles. I don't care how many books are put out about it. There's no contradictions. God puts things in order the way they're supposed to be. And Paul goes on and he finishes up here in verse 18 and he says, but I say, I love this. I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The word has gone out. And isn't it interesting that one of the last things we see in Revelation is what is the angel doing to all the unbelievers that are still left in the world that are here? Because remember, the church is going to get raptured out of the world. The great tribulation is going to come. And what is one of the last things that happens is there's an angel flying throughout heaven proclaiming the word of God. It starts with the word and it ends with the word. The word is important. It's important to our lives. It's important to Jesus. It's important to the church. It should be important to the church. It's too bad much of the church is getting away from teaching the word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if the word isn't preached, if the word isn't taught, then how are people going to believe? You're going to believe in a feel-good message. God loves everybody. Yes, he does. But he only takes those to heaven that are born again. You need to put the whole word together. You can't take something out of the word and just cut the rest of it off and just leave it alone and not tell anybody the truth. If you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. If you're not a lover of Jesus, then you're a lover of the world. And you're going to reap the results of that decision as he leaves us to our choosings. But I say in verse 19, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you unto jealousy. So he says this from Deuteronomy again, chapter 32. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, and I love this, Paul knows his word. This is just so cool, as he just sits there and quotes scripture after scripture after scripture and just gives it out. Isaiah was so bold, and this is from Isaiah 65, I was found of them that sought me not. And let me ask you this, were you seeking Jesus when you got saved? I don't think any of us were. Because we didn't seek the Lord. The Lord sought us. What did Jesus say? I came to seek and to save those that were lost. That was us. We were lost in our sin. He came to seek us and to save us. Jesus found us. We didn't find him. We weren't even looking for him. He came and he saved us. I was found to them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. We weren't even asking about the things of the Lord. We didn't want to know about the things of God. We wanted to know what the newest beer was, how we could get more dope, and what we could do to just be rebellious in our nature. We weren't trying to find anything out about the Lord. And all of a sudden he's there and he's going, hey, you want to know me? Who are you, Lord? Isn't that what Paul said when he got knocked down to the ground on the road to Damascus? Who are you, Lord? And then when he found out who the Lord was, what did he say? What would you have me to do? Oh, Isaiah was very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, This is the Lord. Remember, Paul has said this in verse 18 and 19, but I say, but now the Lord speaks in verse 21, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All the day long, all the time the Lord's hand is stretched out to save mankind. Sometimes we sit here and wonder, why, Lord, have you put up with earth for so long? And he said, because my hand is stretched out still. I still want people to get saved. I still want them to come to know the God that loves them, the God that created all of this. I mean, don't we have a beautiful world? Today was gorgeous. For November, it was really gorgeous. And we go, Lord, you made this, and you showed us that you're the one that did it. Oh, well, let me take you by the hand, and I'll walk you through, and I'll show you the stars at night. Isn't it interesting that all the scientists used to think that they had discovered every galaxy that there was? And now with the new telescope, they're finding out that there's millions of galaxies more that they just found because the new telescope is showing them. As God just pops it up and says, why don't you make a telescope and let me show you what's really going on. They're seeing galaxies they never saw before ever. And God made it all. And he calls them all by name. And if he calls them by name, and you are the prime example of God's creation, don't you think he knows your name? And don't you think he wants to call you by name and have you respond to him? We have a great God. And if you don't know God that's done all of this, then your God is too small. Come to know the real God. Lord, help our hearts, Father. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us, Lord. Thank you that faith comes by the hearing of it. And as we hear it, Lord, may it draw us in faith to trust you even more, to trust what you say is true and real, to trust to hear you, that it's you speaking, and that you love us, and that you haven't forsaken us, and that you're not going to leave us as orphans. We're just so thankful, Father, that you take that much care to come and to meet with us. We love you, Lord. And we ask that you just take us deeper in our walk with you, in our relationship with you, and that we would know you well. We just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.